When I was dealing with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, that's about a month or month and a half ago. I only dealt with question 31, what is the meaning of the word Christ? Today I'm going to go back to question 32, which I didn't deal with then, but I want to deal with today also as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And the question is, question 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, page 19 in the back of your hymnals. The question is, but why are you called a Christian? The answer is, because by faith I am a member of Christ. And so, or thus, I share in His anointing. I am anointed to confess His name, that's the office of prophet, to present myself to Him as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving, that's the office of priest, and to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity, and that's the office of king. We have been anointed. And we're going to look at that this morning, what that means, being anointed to be a prophet and a priest and a king, just like Jesus. And the Scripture is one of your favorites and one of my favorites. And it's Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, and it's the 10th verse of Ephesians 2 that's the text for this morning. That is a marvelous, marvelous passage. I hope that all of you, if you have not yet, will memorize Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. This is like the ABC of the Christian faith. And when I read it, you will recognize it right away. And it would be wonderful if all of us would be able to just say it and memorize it. So beginning with verse 1 of Ephesians 2, listen to the word of the Lord. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So far the reading of the Word of God. Before we open these marvelous truths of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Your Word may go forth with power, that we may truly affirm that we know what it means to be a Christian and that we say, I am a child of God. I am a Christian. That's who I am. Lord, may we truly know that. And if there are those who don't know, may they know today how You call them to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to be His disciple, to be His child, His son or His daughter. Lead us, Lord, this day that we truly may know what it means to be a member of Christ by faith and to share in His anointing. Bless us, Lord. Apply Your Word by Your Spirit to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, in Jesus Christ our Lord, the word Christian is really quite a broad word. Sometimes you have to fill in applications for your school or for work. And it says religion. Religion. They want to know what your religion is. And so there's various choices. So Christian would apply to almost anything. If you're not a Muslim, if you're not a Hindu, if you're not a Buddhist, if you're not Jewish, then you fall into that big category called Christian. America is known as a Christian nation. That word Christian is pretty broad. In a way, it's too broad. It is too broad. And that's why it's so good that the Heidelberg Catechism asks this question, why are you called a Christian? Let's get down to what this really means. What does it really mean to be a Christian? Is it a certain kind of lifestyle? Is it a certain culture? Is it a certain kind of nationality? What in the world does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I would say Christian, the word Christian, does influence culture. And it does influence how we live, actions, attitudes, words. It all influences that. It influences how we work. You know that there are people probably working with you who might be Christians who have never said a word about it. And you wonder sometimes, are they or aren't they? Well, you know, it's not a bad question to ask. And I suppose you could ask it like, do you go to church? Well, that'd be a mark of a Christian, wouldn't it? If they go to a church, if they go to church, that's a Christian church, that would indicate something, that they're Christians. Or at least that they would identify themselves as Christians. But it is, as you would agree with me, I'm sure, that it's a very broad term. And we ought to get down to what it really is. And I think that the Catechism gives us about as good an answer as it's possible to give. What is a Christian? Do you know that in Acts 11, people were first called Christians? That's the first time they were actually called Christians. And in a way, at that time, it was kind of a put-down word. It was not a compliment. It was said, these people are Christians, you know. They're kind of out of the mainstream. That's kind of what it meant. You're kind of out of the mainstream. You're not really part of the group. You're a Christian. So it was really a kind of a pejorative term. But at least they were called that because they were followers of Christ. And the word Christ is found in the word Christian. And so if you're a follower of Christ, then you're a Christian. Now that's not a bad definition. A follower of Christ is a Christian. I think you can buy that. Me too. I think that's a fairly good idea. Fairly good thought. If you follow Christ, you're a Christian. So let's look at this text. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. That's a really great definition of what a Christian is. And the Catechism really fleshes that out. The Catechism helps us to understand the Bible. It is not the Bible. It is the church's response to the Bible. Our creeds are that. Our creeds are the church's response to God's revelation. And that's why the first question and answer is such beautiful summary. I am not my own, but I belong to Jesus, my faithful Savior. That's another good definition of what it means to be a Christian. Okay, so let's look at this text, Ephesians 2:10, and the question and answer 32 of the Heidelberg. And note two things. First of all, what does it mean to be a Christian? First of all, it's God's work. Secondly, it involves our work. So first of all, it's God's work. Being a Christian is not something that a person says, you know what, I'm going to be a Christian, so all of a sudden you're going to be a Christian. It's your idea, it's your thought, it's your plan, it's your determination. That's not how it works. Jesus made that very clear when he said, you did not choose me. Let's get this straight, says Jesus. Let's get this straight. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship. Now, do you know what the word workmanship means? Of course you know what that means. I think some of you are carpenters. Some of you are plumbers. Some of you are doctors. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are mothers in your home. Some of you are bricklayers. And I'm sure I've missed a whole bunch of things. When you've finished your job, whether it's operating on someone, whether it's prescribing medicine for someone, whether it is finishing the class and a person graduates from your class, or you're a mother and your child comes to maturity and is married and joins another, makes another family, you can say, this is my workmanship. This is the product of my job. This is the product of what I did. That's what workmanship means. This is what I did. Now, if I would give you the Greek word for workmanship, you would immediately know recognize an English word that is derived from it. The Greek word is poema. Now that's pronounced, that's the Greek pronunciation. The English word that comes right from it is poem. P-O-E-M-A is the Greek. Drop the A and you have P-O-E-M. And that's a poem. Now there's a man in our church who's sitting right now in the back row, and his name is Warren Versluis, and he is a poet. I remember when I was a student at Calvin, I read some of his poetry. I was at his house the other day greeting Warren and Gladdy, and on their wall are some of his poems. Warren has a unique gift. Miss Slingerland, who was my teacher at Calvin, was his too. And it was Miss Slingerland that inspired him to poetry. Now, a poem is a work of art. It is a marvelous gift, and some of you have that gift. You can make poems. A poem, when it's finished, is a work that was done. And the person that did it was the poet, and the result is workmanship. That's what the result is. Now, God is the poet. God is the worker. And He makes us into what we are to be. We are His workmanship. That's what we are. That's what a Christian is. It's God's idea to make us people that are honoring, glorifying to Him, people who get back to what He had in mind when He made man in the first place. Why did God make man? Why did He do it? He did it to have someone with whom He could have fellowship and communion, who would glorify Him, who would exalt the Lord in every area of life. And God's idea is to make sinful men and women, boys and girls, conform to that. You want proof? I can give you so much proof. It's all through the Bible. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are good works? What are good works? Are good works limited to spiritual things? No. Are they limited to any way? No, they're not limited at all. Good works are those which proceed from true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory. And you know, there is no limit. There is no limit to good works. Everything we do, everything, is to be a good work. It's to be out of faith. It is to conform to the law of God. And it is to be for His glory. You cannot put your finger on a single thing that doesn't fit that category. That's what good works are. We're created unto do that. That's what being a Christian is. See, being a Christian is not narrow. It's not narrow like only church. Now, church is terribly important for being a Christian. Well, we don't go to church every day. We go to church just generally one day a week. Not once, twice. And so we go to church. But good works are a whole lot bigger than going to church. Going to church gives us inspiration, gives us instruction, gives us direction, gives us a fellowship and a community in which to thrive, gives us a family. But good works are a whole lot broader than just church. I like to think of the whole thing of good works like a great big wheel. And the hub of the wheel is the church. The hub of it. And in the church we've got the Word. We've got the sacraments. And that gives us direction for all of life. And it's like this big wheel has all kinds of spokes, and it directs us in all whatever you do, whether it's driving a truck, whether it's being an engineer or retired or, you know, whatever it is. We're to do all things to the glory and honor of God. Paul summarizes the whole thing is this way. He says, whether you eat or whether you drink. Now, what's more basic? What's more human than eating and drinking? Whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all to the glory of God. Okay, so we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, the word create is used here, and there's another word that's used in this passage that I read, and that is resurrected, made alive. Those two words are used in this passage I read. You did He make alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What's another word for making alive from dead? It is resurrection. You were resurrected from the dead. And that was God's work. You did He make alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins. So, resurrection. The second word is creation. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, resurrection is bringing someone to life who was dead. And creation is bringing something into being that was nothing. That's what creation is, bringing something into being that was not there before. That's what creation out of nothing means. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There wasn't a heaven and earth ahead of time. There was nothing except God. And He, by His Word, brought it into being. And that's what He does with every Christian. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. That's God's work. Now, this catechism beautifully says, now, why are you called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith. The word member refers to the fact that I'm connected to Him. I'm a member of Christ by faith. I'm connected. Now, Jesus uses illustrations to show the whole thing of connection. One thing is a plant. Now, here we have a plant. All right? Beautiful plant. All right. Now, this is artificial, so, you know. But you know them. You know what? This branch is connected to the whole thing. I mean, a branch is connected to the vine. A branch is connected to the stem. A branch is connected to the trunk. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. So a helpful way of understanding what a Christian is that we're connected to Jesus. Just like a branch is connected to the vine. Not only is that word in the catechism to describe a Christian used a member of Christ by faith, but it's all, second, it's a one who shares in His anointing. What was Christ's anointing? When was Jesus anointed? How was He anointed? I think the boys and girls in church would probably know. When was Jesus anointed? When He was baptized. How was He anointed? A bird. A bird, I don't think, came out of a tree. a bird came right out of heaven. And it was a dove. And it landed right on Jesus' head. When the disciples were anointed on Pentecost, something else came on their head. It wasn't a dove. It was fire. It was a tongue of fire. What's the difference between a dove and fire? Jesus was anointed with a dove, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove. The disciples were anointed with tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit as a fire, but then burned their hair. It didn't burn their hair. It was like the fire in the burning bush that Moses saw in the desert. It didn't burn the bush up. But the fire was a picture of God. That was like the fire on the disciples. But there was no fire on Jesus. It was a dove. And here comes a dove flying down from right from heaven. Here it flies right out of the sky. And it lands on Jesus. That was His anointing. Now John Calvin, interesting, I mean, he asked this question. Why were the disciples anointed with fire and Jesus anointed with a dove? Both were anointed with the Holy Spirit. But one the picture of fire and one a picture of dove. What's the difference? Have you ever asked that question? I thought that was a very good question that Calvin asked, John Calvin, in his commentary. And he says that the dove is a picture of gentleness. The dove does not come with a rushing mighty wind. The dove is gentle. Picture of purity. A picture of God's love. There God anoints His Son with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Catechism says? We are not only members of Christ by faith, but we share in His anointing. That means that every Christian has the Holy Spirit in him. Every Christian is a person, whether they're a little girl sitting in the front row or whether it's the oldest person in church. If they are a child of God, the Holy Spirit's in them. The Holy Spirit is in them. When does the Holy Spirit come into them? Jesus answered that question too. And He answered that to Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus said, "You must be someone very great, for no one can do what you're doing." Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says, "What? Born again? You mean I got to be a little teeny baby again? Is that what you're talking about?" Jesus said, "No, Nicodemus, that's not what I'm talking about." He says, Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's a little teeny baby, and that grows and it becomes a big person. I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You cannot see the Spirit. The Spirit is present in this room, but you cannot see the Spirit. We are to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. God is Spirit. You cannot see God. You cannot see God. Jesus says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not be so surprised at what I'm saying to you. Jesus says, I want to use an illustration. And the illustration is wind. Wind. I am so glad that the weather men were wrong for this morning. The weather report said there was going to be 2 to 4 inches of snow and 20 to 30 mile an hour winds. You know what that adds up to? A blizzard. No blizzard. Thank you, Lord. What's there about wind that's like the Spirit? Well, for one thing, you can't see wind. You can see what wind does. You remember the tornado that came through here in 1956. You know what wind can do. And people who live along the coast in Florida, they know what a hurricane is. You know what wind can do. But you can't see the wind. You can see what it does, but you can't see it. Same with the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see what the Spirit does. A person who is an alcoholic gets the Spirit of God and he is no longer drunk. He's sober. And you say to him, how long have you been sober? I have been sober since December 17, 1943. That was my last drink. I haven't touched it since. And you know why? Because the Spirit of God changed my life. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about somebody else. Can't see the Spirit, but you can surely see what the Spirit does. He makes us Christians. He changes our life. He makes us feel shame when there's sin. The Spirit of God was in the prodigal son when he was working in the pig pen because he ran out of money and there was no job. So he finally got a job with a hog farmer who said, go out there in the hog pen and feed my hogs. And so this Jewish boy, who is supposed to hate anything like pork and pigs, that was unclean, he had to work in the stinking pig pen. And he would have loved to have some of the slop that the pigs ate, but no one gave him any of that slop. And the Holy Spirit comes into that young man and shakes him up. And he says to himself, Jesus says he came to his senses. Prior to that, he wasn't even in his right senses. He came to his senses. And he says, how many of my dad's hired men have food and much to spare, and I'm dying of hunger in this lousy pig pen. I will arise and I will go to my dad and I will say, Dad, I am sorry. I have sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And he got up smelling like a hog pen And he walks to his back toward home. The Holy Spirit was at work in him, convicting him of his sin and his utter stubbornness and folly and foolishness. And the Holy Spirit just shook him up good. And he goes back. And every day, his dad had been looking for him. Every day. And here on this day, he sees someone coming in the distance. And he goes out toward that someone. And as he gets closer, he begins to see it's his own son. And he looks like a mess. And he smells even worse. And Dad runs, throws his arms around him. And the boy says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son." "Oh, my son, you're home. You're home." He tells his servant to get a robe for him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. "Let's have a feast. This is my son. It was dead. He's alive again." Who did it? It's the Holy Spirit that did it. The Holy Spirit transformed that young man and brought him back to his father's house. He became a Christian. That's what a Christian is. Going back to your father's house. Serving the Lord. Are you? Are you back at your Father's house? Are you changed? Do you know the Holy Spirit's in your heart? The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirits, you know, that we are children of God. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. He's the anointed. He anointed Jesus. He anoints us. He makes us His people. Now, Jesus is in heaven. His body is there at the right hand of God. But this bread that we're going to take presently, this bread is a picture of Jesus' body. This bread right here. It's ordinary bread. It smells like ordinary bread. It tastes like ordinary bread. It is bread. But this bread is a picture. It's a sign and a seal that though Jesus' body is in heaven, by His Spirit, who dwells both in Christ as the head and in us as His members, the Spirit makes this bread the picture of His body, so that when we take that bread, we're like taking Jesus into us spiritually. It's by the Holy Spirit that this happens. It's not magic. It's not that this bread turns into flesh. No, it doesn't. Remains bread. But it's a sign and a seal that Christ's body was broken for us and that His blood was shed for us. And that as we take it in faith, we are receiving what Jesus did into our bodies and into our souls. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes that connection. It's the Holy Spirit that unites us to Christ. And He did that long ago for Jim, for Tom, Todd, John, Dave, me, you. This doesn't start it. This is given to strengthen our faith. To strengthen it. Don't doubt. Don't doubt that Jesus died for you. As surely as you eat this bread and surely as you drink this cup, so sure you may be that Christ did actually die with you in mind. He died for you and for me. Take, eat, remember, and believe that His precious body was broken for a complete forgiveness of all of your and my sins. That's a fact. And that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. And everybody said, "Our Father, as we come to the table this morning, we take and eat, we take and drink, and we remember and we believe that the body of Christ and His precious blood was broken and shed for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen."